You're listening to Genesis in the Beginning, Season 3, The Chronicles. Chapters 25 through 36 of the book of Genesis relate the history of the patriarchs Isaac and Jacob, the descendants of Abraham. Though not at all perfect men, their lives were clearly blessed by God. Despite many shortcomings and failures, Jacob experienced God's grace unconditionally. Learn how the God of Jacob wants to affect your life in the very same way. Let's join Pastor Bill Young in Part 6, The Devout. For more resources, go to experiencetherock.com.
All right. I am Pastor Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock, and we are continuing with our Genesis series, season number 3. We have four seasons. This is season number 3. This is the last message in season number 3. We've been talking a lot about Jacob, about their dysfunctional family, about all the wacko things that they've been doing, but God uses them. God blesses Jacob. He is the father of all the patriarch, all the 12 tribes of Israel. God uses this guy. Even though there's dysfunction, there's sin in their lives, God still uses them. And I think we've learned a lot of things, give us a lot of hope. Here's our review. Let's just look at last week. Now, I don't think this is working either. Here's our review. If you remember last week, Jacob tries to pacify his brother Esau because he thought Esau was going to cut his head off. He thought Esau was going to kill him. He tries to pacify him by sending all these animals ahead of him as he heads back to Isaac, his father. Jacob wrestles with God, and God wins, right? God will always win in a wrestling match. Jesus came up and kind of booyahed Jacob from behind. 100-year-old man, gave him a bloody nose, dirtied him up, and wrestled with him because he wanted to teach him a lesson, help him become a man. Help him grow up, because he had a lot of things to do. He had to raise those eventually 12 boys to become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob reconciles with his brother Esau, which was a really cool thing. He reconciled with his brother, which was a miracle, and then he moves on. Esau kind of wants to get a house together in some cul-de-sac and kind of have his kids play together. Jacob says, no way, I'm going this way. Esau, you're going that way. And instead of going to Bethel, Jacob and his family arrive at a city called Shechem. Now, God had said, go to Bethel. Jacob goes to Shechem, buys a piece of property, and settles there. And that's going to be a tremendously huge mistake. And it usually is when we don't do what God tells us to do. It usually is a mistake if God says, go here, and we go here. Or God says, go here, and we stay right here. That's a mistake, isn't it? And it's going to cost a lot of lives. It's going to be a big problem. And we're going to see that tonight. So last week, our theme was, God wins every time. God wins every time. Amen? That is true. God wins every single time. God works everything out for good. God works it out for good. Even if it's bad, God can work it out for good for those who love him. That's what it says in Romans 8:28. So tonight, we're going to look at Genesis 34, 35, and 36. We're not really going to cover because it's really Esau's genealogy. Talks about Esau's descendants, and you can read that one. We're not going to cover that tonight, but we'll look at 34 and 35. So in summary, we're going to see Jacob makes it all the way home, back to his homeland with Isaac. Rebekah, his mom, is dead by that point. And we're going to have an interesting story here with Dinah, the one sister. There's 11 boys at this point, and one sister named Dinah, and we have a little bit of problems with Dinah there in that city of Shechem. The boys get revenge. Jacob gets mad because Dinah gets raped and she gets violated. And the boys take revenge because dad does nothing, which is not good for a dad to do. And at the very end, we see the end of a legacy. Isaac dies and Jacob and Esau bury their father. So the theme for this week is this. God knows how to deal with sin. Now, we talked about that. We sang some of those songs tonight talking about how God deals with sin. And Steele shared that tonight, that truly all of us, we have one thing in common. If nothing else, we have one thing in common tonight, and that is that we're all sinners. We've all sinned against God, haven't we? Amen? Yeah. Okay, so we're going to talk about the idea that God knows how to deal with sin. He's been doing it for a long time. He knows how to deal with sin, and there's things we can learn about how to deal with sin in our own lives, the sin that we commit against other people and the sin we commit against God. We're going to learn how to deal with some of those things tonight, some very practical things. We're going to learn how to deal with sin honestly, completely, and righteously. There's a wrong way to deal with sin, and there's a right way to deal with sin. We're going to see some wrong ways and some right ways tonight. and we'll learn from those. So our verse for tonight, 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Christ died for your sins. Why? To bring you to God. You see, there's one thing that'll keep you out of heaven, and that is sin. Sin will keep you out of heaven if it's not dealt with. But God knows how to deal with sin. Aren't you glad that God knows how to deal with sin? Aren't you glad God knows how to deal with sin? He knows how to deal with your sin. Because if he didn't, none of us could go to heaven. And we're going to learn that tonight. So let's look at four suggestions for sinners, okay? Four suggestions for sinners. That'll be our topic for tonight. So if you're not a sinner, then you can pick up the CD tonight after the service right back there. Distribute it to all your sinner friends, okay? Because I'm sure you have a lot of them. You know, you don't need to pay attention tonight if you're not a sinner. But if you have friends, you know, nudge them and say, "Listen up. You need to listen tonight. Bill's talking to you tonight." Okay? Take notes for them. Make sure they see things. If there's a good point, just nudge them right in the middle of the point. Go, "Right here. Listen up." Okay? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Four suggestions for sinners. We're going to learn it from Jacob and his family. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us because we need his help. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. I've sinned against you today. Lord, we've all sinned. And we need your help. We need your help to know how to practically, pragmatically deal with sin. We want to deal with sin honestly. We want to deal with it righteously. Sin that people commit against us. And yes, sin that we commit against others. And we want to deal with it completely, God. I think you want to teach us this tonight. And for those that have not dealt with their sin toward you, they have not dealt with a sin problem that's going to keep them out of heaven, I pray tonight, like Steele shared, that they would say yes to you, Jesus, tonight. Would you touch their hearts in a special way? Those that don't know you yet, God, would you do that? Because I am convinced, as Steele is, that there's no mistake that you're here tonight. There's no mistake. You may have got drug here. Somebody may have to beg you to come. Maybe you didn't want to come. It doesn't matter. God's got you here, and he has something to say to you, to all of us. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts, we pray. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, four suggestions for sinners. And we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 1. Jacob's clan is camped outside the city wall of a city called Shechem. They landed there. They were supposed to go to Bethel, but they went to Shechem. After they broke off with Esau, they went to Shechem. That's where they landed. And they bought land, and they're farming the land at this point. Now, it says this in verse 1. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. Now, Dinah is the one daughter with the 11 brothers. Can you imagine that? Anybody else got any women in here have 11 brothers? We're in Utah. It could happen, okay? It could happen. Now, you got to feel pretty well protected if you got 11 brothers. Well, Dinah here probably is a young teenager, probably a pretty girl. She's not very old, that's for sure. And what does she do? She's in a new land, a new city, and she just kind of goes out to check out the city. She goes in town, and she's just kind of hanging out. We don't know. We don't have an indication that Dad or any of the brothers knew where she went. She basically went clubbing. Okay, she just went out on the town to meet some people. She wanted to meet the girls, but listen, if you find a bunch of girls in town, what else are you going to find? A bunch of deadbeat guys, okay? You got girls, you're going to eventually attract guys. And sometimes you attract bad guys. And women, we got to be careful. We got to be careful about just kind of hanging out with guys, because I'm a guy, and I know you need to be careful to hang out with guys. I'm just saying, you got to be careful. Dinah was not careful. Her name means justice, by the way, but she wasn't careful. She went out to the bar. She went out just kind of hanging around people. She met a cute guy, and, you know, one thing led to another. Maybe she gave some signals, and he gave some signals. Regardless, the next verse says that when Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and violated her, which means he raped her. He is the son of the ruler of that city, of that land. He is the son that the city is named after. His name is Shechem. The city is named after him. He is the prince of this city. And he sees this pretty young Jewish virgin teenager. He sees her and he rapes her. Not very good character. Not a very good guy right off the bat. So Diana just makes a mistake. She goes off by herself just one time, goes off by herself, and she gets raped by the prince of the city. And this sets up some massive conflict. And we're going to see how people don't deal with sin the right way, how we can learn how to deal with sin the right way. Verse 3 says, his heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And I think of this, and I think of this with a lot of women. This can happen. You know, you meet somebody and you think, oh, I like him. He's cute. He likes me. And you sleep with him, and he talks nice to you. And you know what? I think you ought to leave the bum. Because you don't want to be married to somebody that just meets you and has sex with you. Because quite honestly, if we're just going to be honest, that's what most guys want. That's all they want. And you know, they might even speak tenderly to you. And they might even say, I love you. But really what they want is the sex. And women, we just need to be honest here. If that's your man, then you can do better. Can I hear an amen, women? You can do better than that. If you got a guy that's all he wants is sex, but he says he loves me, I don't care what he says, will he marry you? Should you even marry that guy? That's the question. Is he the marrying type? Here is Shechem. He just saw this girl, rapes her, now he speaks tenderly. Oh, I guess that makes up for it. Listen, he said he loves me. Well, he raped you on your first date, but he said he loved me. Oh, doesn't that count for something? No, he's a jerk. Get rid of him. Leave him. Don't even see him again. The guy ought to go to jail. He ought to be punished. He ought to be put to death probably. Man, ladies, we talked about this a few weeks ago, and I could go off on it. If you got a guy that's all he wants is a sex, even though he talks tenderly to you, he wants to move in with you because he loves you. You got to say no. And if you're living with him, move out tonight. Tell him, go get a job. You know, move out of your mom's basement. You know, bring back a ring. Quit playing video games. Bring a ring back and maybe we can talk. Get a job too, by the way. Ladies, you can do better. You can do better. Don't hang with some guy that this is his track record. Oh, I know he says he loves me. Really, what he wants is the sex. We're going to be very honest. We need to be very careful. Dinah was raped by this guy. And listen to what he says in verse 4. And Shechem said to his father, Hamor, get this girl as my wife. He's probably living in dad's basement as it is. Daddy, I want that girl that I just had sex with. Okay, I raped her. Can you go get her for me? He's not even man enough to go get her himself. He sends dad, the ruler of the area, to Jacob to try to go get Dinah to be his wife. You don't want to marry a guy like this. You don't want to marry. This is just trouble waiting to happen. And I want to tell you, some people just don't get, they can't see. You can't see it. You're too close, women. You can't see it. We can all see it. This is a mistake. Why would you hang around a guy that just, that's all he wants. He's not honorable. He's not a man of integrity. He's not a man of character. He's sleeping with you, and you're not even married. Leave the bum. And that's what Dinah should have done. And this the fact that this guy comes to Jacob and says, hey, I want to have her as my wife is ludicrous. So Shechem says, get her for me, Dad. Verse 5, when Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with his livestock. So he kept quiet about it until they came home. Jacob here, even though he's flipped for Jesus, even though he's a believer at this point in Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob and Abraham, even though he's a believer, he still has the flesh. He still has a passive side to him. And here he finds out his one daughter was violated, was raped, and what does he do? Nothing. It's a character flaw, and we all have them. Jacob's character flaw is that he's passive. And I said it before, 90 to 95% of the problems I deal with other people's marriages, with other people's kids that are being rebellious, is because dads are passive. Because dads won't lead their families. That's why there's problems in families. Oh, it might go well for a year or two, but eventually it blows up if dads won't lead. And that's when it comes to me and to Steele. And it takes our time because dads, you're not leading. And if you're a dad, if you're a husband, you need to lead. You need to take the lead in your relationship. Jacob wasn't leading here. His daughter got raped. He does nothing. He doesn't even tell the boys, because I think he knows his boys. He knows what would happen. Verse 6, then Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. So the dads are going to meet here. What are they going to talk about? Sin? Going to say, we're sorry? I'm sorry my boy did this? No, that's not what he's going to say. It says, now Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. By the way, you can't hide sin. When sin happens, eventually people are going to find out. God sees everything. And the boys found out somehow. Jacob didn't tell them, evidently, but they found out. And they came in from the fields. And they were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. A thing that should not have been done. And you know what? That is the right response, isn't it? Grief and fury over the sin that happened to their sister. Jacob didn't have that response, but the boys do. Sin, it's disgraceful. It should not happen. And the boys were furious. And you know what they're doing? I think they're waiting for dad to take some action here. But sadly, we're going to see that Jacob does not. In verse 8, but Hamor said to them, my son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Yeah, my son, the rapist. Yeah, he has his heart set on your daughter. My rapist son would love to marry your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Now, if you're Jacob, what are you kidding me? I mean, what are you doing standing in my house? Boys, give me my shotgun, would you please? This guy wants his son who just raped your sister to get married. Can you believe this guy? But that's what's happening. Jacob's response is to do nothing. The ruler keeps talking. He says, intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters as yourself for yourselves. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, what a great deal. You take our virgin, beautiful teenage daughters, and we'll take your, you know, old, used, whatever women. Obviously, in your culture, they're just kind of, you know, playthings. Yeah, what a great swap. But that's what he's offering. You can have our women. We'll take your women. Again, in one sense, it's disgraceful that he's even talking this way, that Jacob's even entertaining the conversation. Verse 10. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it. What is not being talked about here? The sin, the defilement of Dinah. And does anybody know about it? Everybody knows about it. The boys, it says, are furious and they're grieving. Such things should not have been done. Jacob knows about it. Obviously, Dinah knows about it. The dad knows about it. Hamor, everybody in the room knows about it, but nobody's talking about it. Instead, they're just trying to brush it under the rug, pretend it didn't happen, and that's a bad way to deal with sin. Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. So Shechem now is talking. The rapist, the sexual pervert, speaks up, says, listen, I'll give you whatever you want. Let me have her as my wife. I'll give you whatever you want. He continues, make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the girl as my wife. Now, I got to be honest, this oftentimes is our response when we sin. So oftentimes, especially if we don't know Christ yet, if we're not a believer, and we sin and we start getting convicted of our sin, one of the first things we try to do is to work our way out of the sin, to pay for it ourselves, don't we? We try to bribe God, in other words. We don't follow him. We use his name in vain. We steal. We lie. We swear. We haven't talked to God in years. And yet we get a conviction that, hey, maybe we come to church. And we get a conviction that maybe I should start following God again. And what do we think right away? Well, man, I got to clean up my life. I got to start putting money in that box back there. I got to come to church. I got to keep my list of do's and don'ts. I got to be a better person before I can come into God's presence. That's what is happening right here. It's a bribe. Listen, I know I raped your daughter, but I'll give you a bunch of money. Listen, God, I know I've sinned against you, but I'll start going to church. Listen, God, I know that I've rejected you my whole life, but you know I'm gonna start putting money in that box. And we try to bribe God. You know what? It doesn't work because you haven't dealt with your sin. And God says, you cannot come into my presence with sin. In this situation, Jacob does nothing. I got to tell you something. God will do something with you and your sin. Verse 13. Because her sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. Just a couple things here. Because Jacob would not lead his boys, guess who does? Guess who speaks up here? Does Jacob? No, the boys do. The boys, they're thinking this, they're angry, they're furious, and they say, Dad's not going to do anything, but something has to be done. And then they speak, how do they speak? Deceitfully. Wow, where'd they learn that? Wow, surprise, surprise, another generation of deceivers. Let's see, we had Abraham, we had Isaac and Jacob, all deceivers. Now the boys are deceivers. So they respond to Shechem deceitfully. They come up with some plan to do them harm, and this is the plan. They spoke to Shechem and to Hamor. They say this, we can't do such a thing. We can't give you our sister in marriage to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. Again, they're not talking about the sin, are they? Are they mad about the sin? Oh, yeah. Blood is going to be shed here in a little bit. They are mad about the sin, but they're not bringing it up. They're not talking about it. Instead, they deceive. We will give you our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. So this is the deal that Jacob's boys make with Shechem. Hey, we'll give you our sister if all the males in your city get circumcised. And I'm thinking, Shechem, if he was a wise man, would have walked out of the room at that point saying, no, sorry. God bless you. Have a good trip. No, that ain't going to happen. But for some reason, he's compelled to go along with it here, as you're going to see. Verse 16. Then we will give our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. This is part of the ruse that the sons of Jacob proposed to Shechem. But if you will not agree to become circumcised, we'll take our sister and go. So it's all on the table. They never dealt with a sin, never talked about it, never even brought it up. Instead, Shechem tries to bribe his way into the family, and the boys deceive them to do them harm. So the first lesson we can learn tonight is you and I, we need to deal with sin honestly. We need to deal with sin honestly. We can't just keep pretending that sin didn't happen. You know, it bugs me when I hear people, even when I know I've sinned against somebody, like my wife or people in the church or whatever, and I'll ask for forgiveness, and, you know, I'm sorry that I offended you when I said that, or I'm sorry that this happened, will you forgive me? And people will oftentimes say what? Oh, it's okay. Oh, no biggie. No worries. Don't worry about it. You know, that really bugs me because it is a big deal. That's why I'm asking for forgiveness, because I sinned against you. It is a big deal, and I won't let them get away with that. I'll say, no, I need you to forgive me. Will you please forgive me because I've sinned against you? Will you forgive me? Oh, yeah, sure, I forgive you. That's so crucial because we need to deal with sin honestly, not pretend like it didn't happen, not pretend like it didn't hurt because sin hurts, doesn't it? Sin always messes things up. Somewhere that sin hurts somebody, probably you, and by just pretending that it didn't happen, or we're not going to deal with it, eventually it's going to fester and boil. It's going to overflow and defile many people. Bitterness will happen. Oh, I know people that have been bitter because somebody didn't return their phone call one time, and a best friend then is severed. That friendship is severed, and 30 years later, they're still not talking to each other. I know a situation like that because they didn't return a phone call. Somebody that was best friends didn't talk for 30 years. We need to deal with sin honestly, with each other and with God. We need to deal with it honestly. Let's have a little practice here. I've got a little practicum for you. I'm going to give you 7 magic words that will help you when somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, you offended me, you hurt my feelings, you said this or you did that. You know, don't get defensive at that moment. I'm going to give you 7 magic words that will really help you in that situation. Okay, you ready? So you've offended someone. You did something. Maybe you didn't even know about it, but they tell you, hey, you hurt my feelings. Here's 7 magic words for you that you need to say to them after they express their feelings. Here's the 7 magic words, okay? And we're going to practice them. Well, actually, those aren't the 7 magic words. Here's the 7 magic words. I was wrong Will you forgive me? Now, I know you anal people are counting the words right now. I'll give you a second. Seven. Seven magic words. Okay? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Can you say that with me out loud? Everybody, except those that haven't sinned. Okay? Everybody that has sinned, say these words with me out loud. Ready? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? So when your wife or your friend or somebody comes to you and says, you know, I'm just mad because you hurt me when you did this, you acknowledge it. You don't say, well, yeah, well, you did that to me too. It's not what you say. You say these seven magic words. Let's say them again. Ready? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Not I'm sorry, because I'm sorry could mean I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you're so stinking sensitive. Would you just get over it? That's really what I mean. So, sorry. You can say sorry with an attitude, but it's hard to say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me without being humble? And then what you say to somebody when they say these words to you, if you go to somebody and they say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Here's four magic words for you. Yes, I forgive you. Okay, let's say those together. Ready? Yes, I forgive you. This little magic formula here will save your marriage. It'll save your relationships. It will. I practice this. My kids practice this with each other. They steal each other's Legos. They get caught. They need to go to their brother. They get spanked. And then I make them go to their brother and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then brother has to say, yes, I forgive you. They've been practicing that since they could talk. I want them to take that into their marriage. It will save your marriage. All right? Let's move on here. That's the first thing. Deal with sin honestly. The first suggestion for sinners. Verse 18, the story continues. So Jacob's sons make a proposal, and their proposal seemed good. What's good about getting circumcised? I'm not sure. It seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. Well, they wanted girls, and they thought they were going to get a bunch of money out of it, as you'll see in just a minute. So it seemed good to them. The young man, who was the most honored of all his father's household, lost no time in doing what they said because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Just one little point here. If Shechem, the sex pervert who raped a girl the first time he sees her, is the most honored of all his father's household, what kind of guys are in this city? Pretty pitiful. If he's the most honorable and he rapes a girl the first time he sees her. Tells you something about this city. By the way, bad company corrupts good morals. What was Jacob thinking when he put his tents in front of Shechem? When God had said, go to Bethel. Bad company corrupts good morals. He should never have been there. Because he didn't do what God said, he had to pay a price. His daughter got raped. So Shechem's got to sell this to all the men in his town. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city to speak to their fellow townsmen. Hey, we got a proposal for you. It's going to be really good. Listen, I've got to tell you something. Here's the deal. The men are friendly toward us, they said. Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters, girls. So he offers them girls, sex, okay? We can have sex with these girls. And they can marry our women. Continues on. He says, but the men will consent to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males be circumcised as they themselves are. Again, I can just see men start backing out and going, no thanks. And they just kind of leave the gate, okay? But they don't for some reason. So you got to get circumcised, guys. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So then you get to see Shechem's heart. Does he really love Dinah or does he just want their stuff? And have sex. That's really what he wants. He's just a sexual pervert. And now he wants their stuff. That's really what he wants is their stuff. He wants stuff for himself. So let us give our consent to them, and they will settle among us. And believe it or not, all the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. Are you kidding me? If you don't know what circumcision is, just, you know, go to Wikipedia or something. I'm not going to explain it here, all right? But it would hurt. Ouch. Okay, they're all these men are getting circumcised. Three days later, while all of them were still in pain, 3 days later, they were feverish. They were in pain. Two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, Dinah's blood brothers, sons of Leah, just like Dinah was. They had a vested interest in their sister. And since dad did nothing, they're going to do something. It says they took their swords and they attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male in the entire city. Levi and Simeon led the charge. They didn't deal with sin honestly. They let it fester, and they dealt with it in an unrighteous manner. They killed all the men in the city. They also put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. A little insight there. Dinah was at Shechem's house. Now, whether she's being held captive or she was there on her own free will, we're not sure, but they find Dinah at Shechem's house and they release her. They kind of rescue her after they kill Hamor and Shechem. So they killed everybody in town, all the men in town. And then they begin to loot the town. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and they looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. They completely loot the city, kill all the men. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, now understand, Jacob didn't know anything about this. Jacob, the passive dad, didn't do anything, and he assumed the boys weren't going to do anything. So this is all news to him, seeing all these dead bodies, and the sons are coming back with loot underneath their arms. Now we're going to see Jacob respond. Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me. Who's he thinking about here? He finally speaks up only because he thinks he's in trouble. He didn't speak up when his daughter got raped. He's passive. He didn't speak up when his sons kind of took over the family and spoke up for him. He only speaks up when he thinks he's in trouble. Again, this is a character flaw. He's selfish here. He says, you brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, and my household will be destroyed. It's all about me. Jacob says, it's all about me. I don't care so much about my daughter. I don't care so much about my sons. It's about me. But the sons replied, this is beautiful. The sons replied, should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? It was a rhetorical question. It was a rebuke to their dad. Dad, you should have done something. And he should have. He should have dealt with it righteously. And that's our second lesson or suggestion for sinners. We need to learn how to deal with sin righteously as opposed to deal with it unrighteously. You know, when people sin against us, we can respond one or two ways. We can get angry, but we can still deal with it. Some anger is okay. Some anger is, and it's hard to distinguish sometimes, but here's how you know. If you got a righteous anger or an unrighteous anger, if you sin when you're angry, then it's probably an unrighteous anger. You can have a righteous anger. I remember 10 years ago, when I just moved into town. It was less than a year after I moved into town. And this was so insidious to me as I think back over it. And I was talking with a pastor in town. And I was just networking. And I'd met with pastors for that whole year. But I knew this guy. We had lunch. And he said, oh, by the way, Bill, I just talked with a good friend of mine who's on staff at a church in Utah County. Big church. And she said at their staff meeting today, the senior pastor stood up at their staff meeting and said that Bill Young and the Rock Church are praying against us. This senior pastor told his staff that. I never even met the guy. And I said to my friend, could you repeat that? Because I thought you just said that somebody thinks I'm praying against them, that I'm praying against a pastor in their church, and I'm encouraging our church to pray against another church. I said, is that what you just said? Yeah, that's what this girl told me. I said, You got to be kidding me. It was almost laughable if it wasn't so insidious. I said, that's ridiculous. I can't even imagine. Listen, I prayed for this guy. I don't pray against my enemies, let alone other Christian churches. What are you talking about? So I said, hey, you got this guy's number? I was angry, and I was upset. I said, how could this possibly have happened? So I said, do you have the guy's number? He says, yes, I do. So I got his number, and I got on my cell phone, and I called him. And the secretary, I think she didn't like me. I mean, she didn't even know me, but she thinks I'm praying against her. I said, I'm Bill Young with the Rock Church. Can I talk to your senior pastor? He got on the phone. And I said, hey, brother, you don't know me. We've never met. But somebody told me something that is really troubling today. So this is how you, when you're angry, you deal with it righteously. I said, I want to tell you what I heard. I heard that you think I'm praying against you. I'm encouraging people in my church to pray against your church. I want to tell you something. Nothing could be further from the truth. And it breaks my heart that you would even think that. Who told you that? Why did you say that? You don't even know me. I would never do something like that. I prayed for you. I would never pray against you. And it was somewhat sad because he said something to the effect of, well, you know, I know that you hang around this other pastor that doesn't like me, and I heard that there's a church praying against us, so I assumed it was you and your church. I said, are you kidding me? I said, brother, do you know how bad that is? Do you realize what you've done? I said, do you understand that you've slandered me to other people, that you've caused division that wasn't true at all? Through presumption comes strife. And I reproved him. I didn't even know him. And he received that, and he said, well, you know, okay, I'm sorry. I guess I believe you that you didn't do that. Good. But we need to learn how to deal with sin righteously, not just get all mad, blow it under the rug. You know, I've met him, and I've talked with him since then, and I love him, and I still pray for him. But here's the deal. We need to learn how to deal with sin righteously, not just blow it away, pretend like it didn't happen, okay? So let's continue on here. I'm not sure if we have the graphic, but I'll read chapter 35. We're not going to read all the verses in chapter 35. I'll read them to you here. Verse 1, it says, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. And I can't assume God's attitude or how his inflection, his voice would be at this point, but I assume it could have been something like, go to Bethel for the 10th time, Jacob. Please go to Bethel. Jacob wasn't getting it, but he gets it this time. Verse 2, it says, so Jacob said to his household and to all those who were with him, get rid of your foreign gods that you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. So Jacob gets it. He's heard from God. Now he's gonna lead his family. And when he finally decides to lead his family, one of the first things he does is tell him to clean up your act. Now you think, how could his family, I mean, this is Jacob, and we worship the God of Jacob. Now his family has, what, foreign gods among them? Oh, yeah. I mean, remember, Rachel stole some. She probably, you know, pilfered a few more along the way. She had all these foreign gods, and Jacob says, get rid of the foreign gods. And you think, how horrible. How horrible that our forefathers of our faith have foreign gods. And I think, how horrible that you have pornography on your computer last night. How horrible that you cheat people and you lie and steal. Oh, sin looks so bad in other people, doesn't it? This is where you nudge somebody next to you and say he's talking about you. Okay, don't do that. Jacob said, clean up your act. He tells his family, clean them up. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods that they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. And I think next time I want to go to Israel in 2011, I'm going to look for an oak tree in Shechem. Try to dig underneath there. There's a bunch of gods and a bunch of gold rings under there. It'd be kind of cool to find it. Verse 5. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon all the towns around them so that no one pursued them. Remember how last week our theme was God always wins? These guys killed every male in the city, which was unrighteous and it was wrong, but God used that to protect them. Because they came across the town, they go, these guys, you hear what they did you hear what they just did? Let's not mess with them. So they stay away. God protects them. It says, Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. In verse 8 it says, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. So Deborah, who was Rebekah's handmaid and had been with Rebekah, remember, is Jacob's mom, who we don't hear about her after Jacob leaves. Jacob left home over 20 years ago, and now we read about his handmaid, a woman that would have probably raised Jacob from a little boy. She'd always been around. She's very dear to the family. They bury her. They name the place after her, called the Oak of Weeping. I think it's interesting. We don't read about Rebekah's death and her burial, but we read about her handmaid's death. Isn't that kind of interesting? The influence that she had, just being the handmaid in this family. So our third lesson, which I'm not sure if you're going to be able to see. I think they're having some difficulty. The third lesson for tonight, you can put it in your notes, deal with sin completely. We've dealt with sin honestly, deal with sin righteously, and then deal with sin completely. We need to deal with it completely. What does that mean? It means, what is it that God's convicted you of? maybe even tonight. Pornography. Maybe it's your possessions. Maybe you have an attitude problem. Maybe you have an anger problem. Maybe you have a bitterness. Maybe you have an unforgiving spirit. Whatever it is God's convicted you of, deal with it completely like Jacob did with his family. Get rid of it. Bury it. Deal with it completely. Don't hang on to a little bit of it. Don't just give in a little bit. Oh, we struggle. We love to struggle with sin so that we can feel justified when we give in. Oh, we'll struggle for a day or two and then we'll just give in. Oh, God, I had to give in. I struggle with sin today. God wants us to deal with sin completely. So what sins are you holding on to today? I like this verse in Revelation 3:19. Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline." So be earnest and repent. That's our part, is to be earnest and repent. When God calls you on the carpet, when God tries to deal with your sin and my sin, our job is to be earnest, to acknowledge it's wrong, and to repent. That means to turn away from it, to deal with it completely. That's what God calls us to do. So whatever it is tonight, whatever sin that God's tugging at your heart, reminding you about, that you feel convicted about, whatever it is, I know it's hard not to think about your neighbor's sin, but I'm talking about your sin right now. Whatever sin you are being convicted about, God says, deal with it completely. All right, let's move on here. Verse 9. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. Don't you love God? Don't you love the fact that he's so persistent? He pursues us, like Steele said, he pursues us, he pursues us, he blesses us, even when we don't deserve it, even when we sin, God blesses us. He doesn't bless the sin, but he loves us. And if we're willing to repent, like Jacob did, and bury those gods, bury those sins, and deal with it, God can bless us. Verse 10, and God said to him, he wanted to remind him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." Remember he changed his name? Talked about that last week. To Israel. You have struggled with God and have overcome. That's what Israel means. So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body." What an amazing promise. What a gracious God we have. The promise he made Abraham, Isaac his father, and now he makes it to Jacob the son. Then he continues on with his promises to Jacob. He says, "The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, your father, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you." It says, then God went up from him at that place where he had talked with him. I think that's kind of cool because I think maybe Jesus was the one talking to him. Because we see Jesus also going up in another place, don't we? In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had risen from the dead and he addressed the disciples, it says that he went up before their very eyes and he was hidden from them in the clouds. I don't know if Jesus has a cool jetpack or something, but he likes to float away, okay? But he's also going to come back the same way that he left. He will be back. And Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it, so it was a very holy place to Jacob. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Now the next section, we're just going to summarize real quick here. Jacob then moves away from Bethel. After he set up an altar, he moves away. Rachel then dies, giving birth to Benjamin, which was prophetic. Rachel's the one that grabbed Jacob by the throat and said, "Give me children, lest I die." Remember that? And she dies here, giving birth to Benjamin, the 12th boy. So now the quiver is full. We have the 12 tribes of Israel. Then Reuben, believe it or not, so just a sentence, it says that Reuben, the firstborn, sleeps with his stepmom, Bilhah. He goes into his father's tent and sleeps with his stepmom. I mean, these guys, you know, it's just Dr. Phil would love this family. Okay? And then there's a recap of their lineage. They talk about the 12 tribes and where they came from. Obviously, we know that Leah wins. She has 8 kids, so she wins the blue ribbon. That's what it talks about. Verse 27, it says, Jacob came home to his father Isaac. He finally makes it home, sees dad, sees Isaac. Rebekah's already dead. And near Kirith Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed, Isaac lived 180 years. It says, then he breathed his last and died. And was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And so that ends a legacy. Isaac is now gone. The legacy is passed to his boys. Jacob, the next chapter, talks about Esau and all his descendants, and you can read that. We're not going to cover that. But our last suggestion for sinners tonight is simply this. We've talked about dealing with sin, haven't we? Deal with it honestly, righteously, completely. But can I just say this? This is so important, that you deal with sin, especially your sin that you've committed against God, before you die. Before you die. Deal with sin before you die. You see, I don't know if Jacob dealt with the sins that he committed against his father so many years before when he deceived his old man. I don't know if he dealt with those sins before Isaac the father died. But it's good if the son can deal with sins with their father. You know, you have committed sins against your heavenly father. We all have. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before you die, you need to deal with those sins. You need to deal with the sins. And here's the good news. Again, God knows how to deal with sin. God knows how to deal with sin. And you need to do to God what we practice. I was wrong, God. Will you forgive me? And guess what God will say? Yes, I forgive you. But you got to come to him humbly. You got to come acknowledging that you have sinned. Are your sins forgiven tonight? Do you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? If you don't, there's a good chance that your sins have not been forgiven. Because if they're forgiven, you would know that. You need to get it right. Before you die, you need to get it right with God. You and I, we have to get it right. Here's a couple verses. I'm so glad God knows how to deal with sin. Just the last two verses, and then we'll end here. Hebrews 9:27 says this. Just as man is destined to die once. That kind of blows reincarnation out of the water, by the way. Man dies once, and after that, he's judged. When you die, you are judged. You die, you're judged. There's not a period of time where somebody can pray you into heaven. Not a period of time where people can do good works for you. When you die, you're judged, according to the Bible. And you face judgment. So just as man is destined to die once, and after that, face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Aren't you glad God knows how to deal with sin? Aren't you glad God knows how to deal with your sin? He died so that you could be close to him. He died to pay for your sin. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the answer. Your sin is a problem, and God knows how to deal with it. And guess what? He has dealt with it. Your job is to repent and be earnest and turn to God in humility and say, God, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? It's a one-time deal. He died once for sins. He's not going to die for every sin you commit. If you ask for forgiveness, he doesn't have to come down and die tomorrow when you sin again. He paid for all your sins. And you ask him to appropriate that payment to your sin, and all your sins will be forgiven. Last verse. 1 John 5:12 says this, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. If you don't know if you have the Son or not, if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, then you need to get it right now, because tomorrow is not promised to you. You need to deal with it right now. So we're going to do that, okay? Why don't you bow your heads? We're going to deal with it right now. Lord, we're thankful for tonight. I'm thankful, God, that you're a God who knows how to deal with sin. Lord, that you have been dealing with sin for so many years. And I pray for those specifically tonight. Those people who have sinned against you, Heavenly Father, that they would deal with their sin tonight. They would deal with their sin before they die. They would understand that they have a choice to make right now, that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God, you do not have life. You say, well, I'll just kind of wait. Well, then you are gambling with eternity. You are gambling with eternity because tomorrow is not promised to you. Here's what you need to do. It's very simple. God made it simple. You need to turn to God in humility. When God rebukes you, he says you need to be earnest and repent. You turn to him in humility and you say, God, I've sinned against you. You can pray this in your heart. If this is you, you understand you're a sinner. You say, God, I've sinned against you. I've lied and stolen and I've used your name in vain, and I've dishonored my parents. I have broken your commands, and I deserve to be punished. But I'm so thankful that tonight I understand for the first time that Jesus, you came to this earth to pay for my sin. My sin is the problem, and you're the solution. You substituted yourself when you went to that cross, and you died for me. And I want to receive that gift the best way I know how. I say, yes, Jesus, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And if you pray that prayer, God says, yes, I forgive you. I've been waiting for this moment. Of course I forgive you. You see, Jesus can forgive you because he paid for your sins. Jesus doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He deals with it honestly. He paid for it. It cost him his life for you to go to heaven. But he wants you to be there. And for those of you that just prayed that prayer, I want you to do one thing. For the first time, you prayed that prayer tonight for the first time, just reach over and touch the person next to you. Don't be wigged out. Don't get freaked out. Just reach over and gently touch him on the arm or leg. Do it right now. And by doing so, you're telling that person and you're acknowledging before God and angels that I just prayed that prayer with Bill. I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive my sins. Reach over and touch him. And if somebody touches you tonight, take them back to the connections table. After the service, just say, I realize you touched me on the leg. Let's go back to the connections table. Those guys are trained to help you and answer your questions and give you resources. We want to help you tonight. And for the rest of us, God, we're just thankful that you love us. We're thankful, God, that you know how to deal with sin and that you have dealt with our sin. We can stand before you righteous right now. We are as righteous as you are, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you for that. That's who we are. Help us to act like it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.